Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 107? Psalm 107. The scripture reading will be on the longer side. So assuming that you are able to stand for a while, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all their wisdom was swallowed up. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Psalm 107 encourages us to focus on and see and acknowledge and appreciate the steadfast love of the Lord that is evidenced in God bringing his people who had been sent away to Babylon back to the land. How do we know that? Well, Psalms 105, 106, 107 appear to go together. I don't have time to draw out all the evidence of how they are connected together. But essentially, you can read Psalm 105, 106, 107, and you will read some of the main contours of the whole Old Testament story. Psalm 105 has to do with God's promises to Abraham and bringing together a people, giving them his law, and giving them the land. Psalm 106 focuses on all the many ways that the people of Israel have stubbornly and repeatedly rebelled against God and been unfaithful to him. And at the end of Psalm 106, the people of Israel are in exile. We can tell that in the last two verses. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. You see, they are among the nations. Why are God's people among the nations instead of in Canaan, the land that had been promised to them? Well, because they had been unfaithful to God's covenant with them. You see, God promised Abraham a great people and a land for them to dwell in. And he said that they would come into this land after 400 years of being in Egypt. While in Egypt, the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, they multiplied greatly. And then God calls Moses to serve as a redeemer, as a leader, so that he will bring them out of Egypt. God, you will remember, meets with him at a burning bush. And at the burning bush, God says that he has remembered the promise that he made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's going to bring about what had been promised to them. And so the nation is brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and God brings them to Mount Sinai. And it's Mount Sinai that God says that he intends to give them his law so that by keeping it, they may have the land and the blessings. And they say, whatever the Lord says, we will do. And when they make that initial agreement, then God begins to formally give them his law. He begins with the Ten Commandments and then goes into a number of other laws. It goes on for a few chapters there, beginning at Exodus chapter 20. And ultimately, then the covenant is formally ratified in Exodus 24. But almost immediately, the people begin to make idols and worship them and be unfaithful to God and his commands right away. Still, God's purpose, he has an ultimate purpose in the promises that he has made to Abraham, and he's going to see that those promises are fulfilled. And so he puts up with them in patience for hundreds of years. He does, in fact, bring them into the land. He ultimately gives them a king. The kings are unfaithful. The nation is divided into a northern and a southern kingdom. The north more quickly and seriously declines into idolatry and unfaithfulness and are taken away into exile by Assyria. Again, it is the curses of the covenant. They're unfaithful to God's commands. And then, though it takes a little bit longer time, still the southern kingdom, Judah, as it comes to be called, they also are taken away into exile by Babylon. What is interesting is that in the book of Deuteronomy, right before the people of Israel are going to go in and take the land of Canaan, God tells them that all this is going to happen. He tells them that they are going to both experience the blessings of the kingdom, the blessings of the covenant, rather, Deuteronomy 28, but then they are going to ultimately come under the curses of the covenant for their disobedience. He says they're going to experience both these things. But then after they experience all the curses, ultimately, so they are taken out of the land to a foreign place and suffer, he gives them a hope that he's going to restore them. He tells them this in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let me just read a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 30. Let me just read a couple of verses from there. I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 3 to give you some sense of this. And when all these things come upon you, remember, this is before they ever even go into Canaan. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which he's just explained to them in Deuteronomy 28, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And Psalm 107 is reflecting on that, that God has brought his people back, that he has scattered and brought a remnant of them back. That's what the opening verses are encouraging them to give thanks to God for. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. The things he promised to Abraham, they keep moving forward. He has not let go of them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands that they had been scattered to, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You see, it's a psalm to encourage God's people to thank the Lord for his mercies, that after they had so willfully and consistently disobeyed him and violated the terms of the covenant, that he showed them mercy and has brought some of them back. What a remarkable thing to be brought back, redeemed, and restored when the only thing you deserved was the curses of the covenant. That's what God has done, and for that, they are encouraged to give thanks. And you know how it is when we're encouraged to give thanks to the Lord for something, it can seem like a somewhat of a vague thing. The psalmist seems to recognize this, and so what he proceeds then to do is to give four brief vignettes that describe some of the kinds of miseries and sufferings that the people of Israel experienced when they had been taken out of the land and were in exile and living among foreign peoples. You probably got a sense as I was reading through it, I paused for a while to give you a sense of those breaks and these four vignettes. In the first vignette, the psalmist tells them to be mindful of how the Lord leads the estranged to a people, verses 4 through 9. You see, to not have a people, to be alone, to be disenfranchised, to be disconnected, to not have a land, to not have a city, is a horrible thing. It was part of the goodness of what God had promised to Abraham, to have a people, to have a land. But in verses 4 through 9, he speaks of those that are scattered and they're wandering and they don't have a people. They're alone. They're disconnected. They don't have a place. They don't have a city. And they cry out to the Lord and he delivers them. He takes them and he gives them a place. Verses 8 and 9. They should give thanks to the Lord. You see, that's a very specific example of what the Lord has done. Scattered, peopleless, cityless, he's heard their cry. He's brought them back. They should give thanks to the Lord. The second vignette is verses 10 through 16. And here he describes how the Lord delivers the condemned from death. Verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. You see, they're in dungeon. They're in a prison. They're prisoners in affliction and in irons. Why? They've rebelled against the words of the Lord. They've spurned the counsel of the Most High, and he has bowed them down low in affliction. The curses of the covenant have come upon them. But they cry out to the Lord. Verse 13, he delivers them from their distress and he brings them out of darkness, verse 14, and the shadow of death. He bursts their bonds apart. Verses 15 and 16, they also should give thanks to the Lord. In the third vignette, the Lord heals fools who have made themselves sick. Verses 17 through 22. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. You see, they've rejected the commands of God, and it's making them sick. Their lives are becoming miserable. They drew near to the gates of death. And even these who, because of their sinfulness and their foolishness, have made themselves sick and nearly dead, they cry out to the Lord, verse 19, and he delivers them from their distress. He sends out his word, he heals them, verse 20. Once again, the refrain, verses 21 and 22, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. You see, they were getting only what they deserved. But God has a more ultimate promise, purpose in his promise to Abraham to move things forward past the exile. He shows them mercy. They should give him thanks. The fourth vignette is a little bit longer, and there's some things about it that make it a little bit more difficult to understand. But as I understand the fourth vignette, we see that the Lord converts the risk-taking wealth lovers who think they are masters of their own destiny. This group is described as those who go down to the sea in ships, doing business on, the ESV has it, the great waters. The Hebrew is on many waters. The idea here is these are the men that embark upon and are willing to take up all the risks involved with international trade on the seas. These are the risk takers. They're willing to go out, deal with the storms, deal with the foreigners, deal with all the diseases that can come along with it. But it's worth it. It's the lust for more stuff, the big return on investment. That's why people engaged in all that. This is the way the harlot in Revelation chapter 17 is described. She's described as a harlot who sits on many waters. And there's all this description of all the seamen and the trade and how she makes herself unbelievably wealthy with all this enterprise. It's international trade. But while they're engaged in this, the psalmist describes that some of them, God in his mercy, he brings them into terrible turbulence on the sea. Do you remember that as I was reading? Verse 25, he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. And this line at the end of verse 27, if you're using the ESV, there is a note. And the note does get the Hebrew better. And all their wisdom was swallowed up. You see, these are the guys that think they've got it all figured out. They've got the master plan to wealth. They've read all the books on the get-rich-quick schemes. They know how to work the system. That's their wisdom. But God, while they're out at sea, and it's up and down and up and down on gigantic stormy waves. And what does God do? He swallows up all their wisdom. All their ropes, all their sails, all their anchors, their compass, their sextant, their maps of the ocean and the starry sky. They think they've got it all figured out. They think they're the masters. They're going to get themselves the wealth and the goods and make it big. And God humbles them. He shows them that they're nothing. And so they, verse 28, finally, humbled by the Lord, they cry out to the Lord, and he delivers them. They were so full of pride. They thought they were the master of their destiny. But God, in his covenant mercies, he humbles them so that they call out to him. He rescues them. And ultimately, verse 30, he brings them in the Hebrew, it's a delightful city. See, he brings them back as well. These are the four vignettes. And then the psalmist reflects on the ways of the Lord. What has he done? You see, he's the one that takes people from blessing to curse. He was merciful and patient with them for centuries, even though they were constantly rebelling against him. Yet he gave them the blessings of the covenant, just as Moses said. But a time came when he was done, and he handed them over. He handed them over to what they deserved. He gave them over to the curses of the covenant. You see, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Why? Because of the evil of its inhabitants. When they were taken away into exile, it was because of their evil. It was what God had said would happen when they came under the covenant. The amazing thing is that God reverses it the other way as well. And the psalmist goes on to describe that. Verse 35, he turns a desert. I mean, imagine, like Sahara Desert. God turns a desert into pools of water as well. That's what he does when he brings the people out of exile and brings them back to the land. He takes a parched land and turns it into springs of water. And then his blessings continue. There he lets the hungry dwell. They establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. Verse 38. This is what the Lord has done among them. This is why the psalmist is saying to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, who has redeemed them from trouble. And then in verses 39 through 42, he reflects on this whole scenario once again. When they, that is his people, are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. You see, when they come under the experience of all these sufferings, what does he do in his covenant faithfulness, in his steadfast love? The ultimate purpose he swore to Abraham. Well, God winds up pouring contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. Ultimately, God will punish Assyria. Ultimately, God will punish Babylon and then Greece and so on. But by contrast, what does he do with his people? Verse 41, he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. What do his people do when he treats them, when they experience his steadfast love? The upright see it and they're glad. Thank the Lord that he delivered us out of our miseries and all that our sins would deserve. They see it. They recognize his mercies. They're glad. And all the wicked shut their mouths. See, there's nothing to say. They get what they deserve. His people have gotten better than what they deserve. And therefore, they are glad. Why does God do this? Why was it God's plan at the beginning with his people, with Israel, to have them experience the blessings of the covenant, and then have them come under the curses of the covenant, only then to have them restored at a later time. Why does he do this? And the answer to that we learn in the New Testament. Because the covenant and even the story of Israel, it isn't ultimately about Israel. God's promise was given, Paul tells us, to Abraham and to his seed. And Paul is very clear and specific. He says that he doesn't say, and to seeds, meaning many, but seed singular, one, that is the Christ. You see, God promised to Abraham and to the Christ. And so the Sinai law is a blueprint. It is a template. It is a shadow that it lays out what the Christ is going to fulfill. And consequently, the whole story of God's dealing with the nation also anticipates what is going to happen with the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when he comes into the world and he begins his ministry, it begins with a time of blessing. He's being humbled, but blessing begins to come through him, right? He multiplies fish and bread and feeds the hungry. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. He cures the sick. He stills wind and wave and storm and brings his disciples to the shore immediately. But this time of blessing that comes to others ultimately ends in his earthly ministry with the curses of others falling upon him when he dies on the cross. You see, it's the blessings and then the curses. And friends, the eternal Son, in the human nature that was given him by the Holy Spirit, in his humanity, he truly came under the power of death and suffered the wrath of God in our place. But once again, the plan and purpose with Israel is ultimately looking ahead to the Christ, because there's not just the blessings and the curse, but then there is the restoration. And friends, it's not restoration from being peopleless, landless. It's not restoration of coming out of a prison or having shackles broken free. It's not just restoration from being sick and miserable and drawing near to the gates of death because of foolishness and sin. It's restoration from death, the cursed death of the cross, the power of death from a time. You see, this is a restoration not back to a physical land. What was ultimately promised and anticipated was the resurrection of the Christ. The resurrection of the Christ. And again, not coming to a land and an earthly city, but then his ascension and sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven to rule and reign. That is the restoration and relief that ultimately we are called to give thanks to the Lord for. You see, he is good. And now the ascended Christ has authority from the Father to send the Spirit. You remember, he sent the Spirit at Pentecost. And what happens? The original disciples there, they begin to speak of the works of God, the gospel of Christ, in all the known languages of the world. You see, God is going to gather his people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. All his people in Christ through the word of Christ. But he brings them and restores them to him in Christ. Through his death, resurrection, ascension. And he will come again on the last day. He will appear in glory, and all his people, whether alive or having died, will be transformed into his glorious likeness and be received by him and join him in his triumphal procession to begin the eternal kingdom. You see, this psalm is fitting for us today. It is a psalm that would be fitting to sing on that day, the day when Christ appears. And so this psalm ends by encouraging us to be wise about these things. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him attend to God's purpose. How he restored after the curse. And he doesn't want us today to just think about the people of Israel, a small band being brought back to Jerusalem and building a somewhat feeble wall and a smaller temple than there was before. You see, we're to be mindful of what God has done in Christ. Wisdom, friends, wisdom is about discerning and paying attention to and believing what God has done in Christ. That is how we attend to these things. To know that the Son has come into the world, that he has suffered for sinners, that he came under the power of death, that he was risen in the Spirit, ascended to heaven, and is coming again. Let us consider the steadfast love of the Lord. You see, in this way, what God promised to Abraham has been fulfilled. Are you wise? Do you attend to these things? As this psalm is read, can you see in this outward description of what happened to the people of Judah and the things God delivered them from, can you see and recognize what the Lord has done for you in Christ? Without a real people in this world, but now belonging to Christ and his people, being prisoner, enslaved, or perhaps by your sin, sick, miserable, drawing near to death, but God delivered you as you come to faith in Christ? Do you see that the Lord has humbled you from thinking you are the master of your destiny and seeing that the only true destiny that really matters is to have Christ in his resurrection and ascension and coming again, that to have Christ is to have all things? If you are wise in Christ, looking to him, then give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. If you have not yet become wise, if you don't yet trust in Christ and in Christ alone, then I encourage you from this text to become wise in this way, the only way that really matters, and to see that the only way to be right with the living true God is through Christ, and to believe that through his death you can have the forgiveness of all your sins, that through his resurrection, you can know that you are right with God. Who is wise? Have this wisdom of looking completely away from yourself and putting all your hopes in Christ and in Christ alone. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your mercies have been displayed in so many ways for us today as while we have been meeting with you. You've called us into your presence. You've strengthened us by your Spirit to sing and pray and give. We have observed baptism, a spiritual washing. We are reminded of what you have done for us. And now we pray that as we come to the supper and think about how you have reversed everything for us through Christ, that you've taken us from the place of death, the salty marsh, and through Christ you have brought us not just to Canaan, but to heaven itself, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we are citizens of heaven, and we anticipate his coming in the eternal kingdom with all these blessings. Please seal them to us now as we receive our Savior in bread and wine set apart for this purpose. Bless us then and renew us in this wisdom that looks to Christ alone and boasts only in him. It's in his name we ask it. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.